Well, good morning. Good to be with you all. I would say, though, that I'd rather sit there than be here. If you would turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. It says here, Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timotheus, the servant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. To my knowledge, in the English language, the first time that deacon appears in our Bible. This word does not appear very many times. Flip over a few pages to 1 Timothy chapter 3. In verse 8, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Maybe before I go on, I'll comment here a little bit on the opening. That passage also was on my mind yesterday as I was seeking to prepare. You notice that that man that was rich and had many things and had this poor man in a lot of trouble right there by his gate. How often did he pass that man and never see him? Or want to not see him? There are not very many grievous charges laid to this rich man's charge for why he was in fire. Except that the record before tells us how he lived. I'm guessing that if you would have asked for a volunteer to serve somewhere, he would have had zero time. He had no compassion for anybody around him. There was another man who had fields. And they had a crop that year, a very great bumper crop. He looked at it and he said, I don't know what I'm going to do with all that. Oh, yeah. Yeah. You know those new silos they're making now that preserves things a long time? I don't know what they had. That's how we sort of think as people. Who did he say could take his ease? His soul, his own self. I wonder if it ever occurred to any of those men, either of those men, or to us for that matter, some of the extra that comes into our hands, what's not needed for our own needs, that God may well just have put that in those hands, in our hands, because of that person. Or those persons. With a worldwide economy as we have now, and Christian Aid Ministries' integrity and the efforts that are made there, we have the ability to touch hunger in places where heretofore we never had opportunity. not in the same way. And the accountability increases with opportunity. I wonder how different the picture would have been for that man whose fields brought forth abundantly if he would have said, you know, I've always wanted to relieve hunger yonder. And my neighbor here, whose old tractor just puts, and he tries hard, he works long hours, he's integral, I think I'll buy him a new tractor and surprise his socks off. I wonder if it would have extended his life considerably. Let's get a little closer to home. We're all busy, aren't we? We're so busy with whose things? Tend to be ours, don't they? The responsibilities we've taken on. Probably people who organize work projects and organize things to help somebody else, they hardly know what to do with the volunteers, huh? Or the lack thereof. Tonight, Poplar Hill is planning to sing at a nursing home in town, and they can only get max of 30 people in there, 20 people, sorry, at a time. And so the brothers organizing this thought we might have to take shifts, you know. Well, Cyrus called and wondered what the status is of that, you know. He says, I hardly was able to get 20 volunteers. I need you. What I'm driving at is how others-minded are we? Yes, there are some that are very busy with others and things of that nature and all. But if we would all give some, there would be much more relief for many more people. I want to talk about servants. I want to talk about deacons today. Deacons. It's it comes from the word diakoni. It's probably a Greek word, I'm thinking, in the New Testament, where it's a form of that word, but it basically means a servant. I didn't grow up in much of a church, if you could call it a church, and then our first 10 years of church life, we didn't actually have a deacon. And when that congregation got a deacon, we were divided as a congregation because of distance. We were an hour and a half away. And so I never actually lived in a church and functioned as part of a church without a deacon. I mean, with a deacon that was actually functioning there. And so it came ordination time, and we did an amazing stunt. We, in that one church, we ordained two elders and one deacon in one ordination. I didn't realize that's a little hard to do. Then at Muddy Pond, we aimed for two elders and a deacon. And only one elder was ordained, and they came and asked me if I would be a deacon. I was pretty unsettled. For a long time, I had the conviction that I was called to the Word, and now they asked me to be a deacon, and well, yes, I'm willing to serve, but what's that? What's a deacon? And I didn't get a lot of clarity at that point. Ordination came. I had no idea what deacon work was. I was charged with the church's finances. I paid the bills. Treasurer could do that. There weren't very many poor in our church. And what's a deacon's work? There was a family, however, that was having a bit of a tough time. And the husband there didn't have the most skills as far as in a practical way in building or maintaining some of those things. And the underpinning was coming off of their trailer. It was somewhat, I believe it was vinyl underpinning. And if it's not installed with a proper backing and it's you know, off the ground a bit, that stuff can get pretty floppy. And so I said, well, there's something I should take care of. So I made arrangements and we got some things together, and I went on a Saturday morning, went over there, and we pulled that stuff loose and established a backing for it and refastened it and improved it considerably. But toward the end of the project, our long-standing pastor came up the road and he slowed down and he looked and smiled and waved. He went on past, turned around, came back by, smiled and waved, turned around, headed on his way, and he was smiling. I thought, I got onto something here. What I want to talk about first in the first point today is the two arms of the gospel. If you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. How did Jesus come? Brother Malin said in the opening that though he were rich, yet he became poor. He became a servant. Matthew 4, verse 23, it says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people." Now that's an amazing verse here. You're talking about revival. Here were people that Jesus was touching their lives, and he went about from place to place, it says, went about all Galilee, and he went to their synagogue, which would be the closest to our church service, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. This was some powerful preaching. In verse 24, it would tell us that his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had palsy, and he healed them. And here's an amazing thing. You know, when revival comes, when people are dealing with their sins, and people are meeting with God, there is a powerful effect, and there's salvation that comes, there's sins that end, there are devils cast out, and great freedom comes to the souls and hearts of people. Have you ever been there? You ever been in one of those settings? Have you ever responded to such an invitation and found the freedom from sin through Christ Jesus the Lord? This was happening. I know they didn't have the fullness of the gospel message. They didn't have the fullness of the understanding of Christ's death and resurrection. And yet Jesus preached to them the kingdom of heaven. But notice what else is going on in this verse 23. It says, "And healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people." You know, Jesus' ministry was not just to the souls and spirits of men. Jesus' ministry was also to the complete person. And I'm not going to preach something here this morning that's a health and wealth, and that, you know, if things get right with you and God, your physical problems are going to go away. But Jesus, I call that the other arm of the gospel. Jesus reached out in a physical way and relieved the people's afflictions and their troubles. And there are those that have, in their understanding of the gospel, mostly just preached and gone forth, established churches, and preached and have not really relieved the afflicted in a physical sense. Their main aim has been that of the gospel, but Jesus reached out and touched both. And in a lot of ways, with one arm, you can lift the burden. You know, if somebody was in a tight, you could with one arm lift quite a bit of burden. But if you use the other arm, use both arms, you can lift a lot more. And neither do we want to just preach the gospel that is just a relief gospel that goes about feeding the hungry, visiting the sick, but doesn't bring relief to the sins and souls and the relationships of people. And so we need both arms of the gospel. Jesus taught and He preached the gospel of the kingdom, and then He also healed. I call this reaching out with both arms. Some can be done with one arm, but if you want to be effective in most kinds of work, you need both arms and both hands. Let's go to Mark chapter 1. Verse 21 and 22. And they went into Capernaum, Mark 1, verse 21. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day He entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at His doctrine, for He taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. And here again, I just emphasize the same point. But Jesus had spiritual authority, and we need preachers and teachers, men who walk with God, men who know God, men who know how to get in the secret place. Lord, I've shut the door. Speak now Thy word. We need men that know how to get a hold of the throne of God and get a word for this time and for this hour and are able to convey it to the hearts of men as a word from God to where it has a life-changing effect on those people. This was a ministry that Jesus had. He didn't teach in a light way or in a way that didn't carry with it authority. It says that He was not like the scribes, throwing out good ideas, but there was not a spiritual authority with the scribes there. But with Jesus there was. Notice in verse 23 here, and there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out. This usually happens when you have revival going on. When God is visiting the people, the troubles people have, and if there's any devils present, this thing comes up. I've been in places where a work was going on, and watch out for this. I don't know where or how this might happen, but I've seen this in more than one case. And at the end of the service, when there was a invitation given to speak, or this man came forward. He was not part of the church. He was sort of a sideline fellow that had a troubled past, and he was seeking to find his future. And he had a lot to say, and a lot to say. And I feel like he was there distracting from what God wanted to do in somebody's life. But here, in this case, there was a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone! What have we to do with Thee, Thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art Thou come to destroy us? I know Thee who Thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. Let me catch up here with my notes here. Let's skip down to verse 29. Notice, I just want to comment here just a little bit more on the important need there is for all of you, for all of us, but especially some. To put some of the busy things of life on hold and know how to get in the secret place with God. There have been people that have minimized their temporal responsibilities for this cause. If the church is going to go on and have power in the kingdom of God, there must be men, brethren, there must be men that get in the secret place with the Most High and stand in the gap between God and the people. It's God's call. It's God's call. It's one arm of the gospel. And Jesus beautifully fulfilled both. But brothers, who's going to do it? It's agony. I'd a whole lot rather work with my hands and do something than sit in a study with the sun shining out there brightly and all kinds of things out there to do to shut the door and get along with God in the book. But it's needful. It's needful, brothers and sisters. If the work of God's going to continue, why did Jesus stir the devils up and the scribes and Pharisees did not? Why? Sisters, I'm not going to leave you out of this. I charge you today to pray for men such as these. Long for it. Pray for them. Can have a powerful effect. And if your man is one of those that begins to draw aside to meet with him in secret and provisions are a little cramped, don't you dare complain. Look to the Lord for all that's needed. I really wrestled with bringing this message, because it didn't go down the alley of what my theory, what I thought I would have liked to preach. But I think we'll get it yet. Let's drop down to verse 29. We see the other arm here. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, this is Mark 1, verse 29, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon, or right away, they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, here it switches again. Rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. Have you ever noticed, brothers, that fairly early in the morning, the world can forbid your time alone with God? Oftentimes, you need to do it before daylight. Take it out of sleep. The Lord will help you. That's what Jesus did. It was a great while before day, into a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, "All men seek for thee." And he said unto them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth." And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. Now, I just want to note that the stronger of these two ministries, well, Jesus, I don't know that his ministry was any weak in any place, but the more urgent work is that of preaching and teaching. It's the word of liberation for the souls of men. It's the word of faith. It's what Romans chapter 10 talks about. How shall they hear without a preacher? How are they going to believe if they don't hear? And how are they going to hear if you don't send them a preacher? And so that is the more urgent. That is the more urgent Let's go on. Let's go to Luke chapter 24. We're going to get here to a deacon here. This scene right here is on the road to Emmaus, where two men were walking and they were talking about Jesus' death and of his resurrection and the things they had heard. And Jesus draws nigh and said, "What manner of communication are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad?" And Cleopas tells him, says, "Are you a stranger? You don't know what's happened here." In verse 19, and he said unto them, "What things?" And they said unto him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in what? In deed and word before God and all the people." Notice that deed is mentioned first. In one verse, in a nutshell, Jesus' ministry is described. Jesus was described as mighty in deed and word. So Jesus ascended to heaven and gave gifts unto men. He gave gifts unto men and to humanity, unto believing humanity. He gave gifts, some or more mighty in word, some or more mighty in deed. But he gave gifts unto men. These gifts are often divided. You know where I'm coming from here with the gifts. Ephesians chapter 4, where it talks about he ascended up on high and gave gifts unto men. Those gifts were given to edify the church, to strengthen the church. Some are mighty in deed. Some are mighty in word. The ones that are mighty in word often are evangelists. They're teachers. They're pastors. Prophets. They can stand up and speak forth by the Spirit of God, the Word of God, in such a way that it brings conviction. In a marvelous way, it awakens the conscience and draws men to God. And this is a beautiful gift. It isn't of themselves. It's a work of God. And God has given a gift. But others are mighty indeed. They are gifted in practical things. They are organizers. Romans 12 speaks of a minister of mercy. Those that show mercy with cheerfulness. They have practical understanding to do many things. Your water is out. The pump isn't working or something's amiss. If you call your pastor, he might know what's wrong. But it may not be likely that he knows what's wrong. But I'm guessing your deacon does. They're gifted in those things. They have practical understanding on to do many things. They're a servant. If you want to know what name to give for a deacon, we've been apart long enough now. I don't know your congregation very well. But probably, if you ask, who's a servant among us? Oh, some names start coming up. Yeah, he knows how to help you in many things. But a servant, call on him for anything and he can do it. Or find someone to send. Mighty indeed. These persons notice the poor and the downtrodden. They probably don't cause a whole lot of fireworks or sparks or however, you know. Probably don't notice them all that much. But they're faithful and steady as the day is long. There are times when your deacon, these that are mighty indeed, have a tendency to neglect their own households because they see the needs of others. And others are more important than ourselves. But this can be a very serious fault. Turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 1. We're talking about the two arms of the gospel. Acts 1, 1 says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, O lover of God, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." And Jesus had both arms, mighty in deed and in word. Just pointing out another summary of Jesus' life. Do and teach. These two are the church's work. Now let's go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 7 through 10 here. So here Paul is defending his gospel to the Gentiles. And that circumcision was not necessary to the Gentiles. But in verse 7, Galatians 2 verse 7 says, "But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. For he," speaking of Jesus, "that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles." And here Paul just readily acknowledges here again that it is the Lord that is mighty in the church. But it flows through vessels. Verse 9, "And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do." And most of the time, your deacon is a minister of mercy to the poor. Notice that Peter had a special call to the Jews and Paul had a special call and anointing to the Gentiles. But both had a forwardness to the poor. And I hope to try to find out how many times it was. I'm not sure if it was two times or three times that Paul came bringing offerings from the Gentiles for the poor believers in Judea. Paul went to extensive efforts to stir the churches up to give for the poor in another place. Let's go yet to Matthew 5, 13 through 16. Something that's been on my heart for us as churches, us as communities. How mindful are we for the poor in our communities? What about that person that had a catastrophe? In days gone by, people in this community had a real eye for those that were not part of the church, that had a bad happening. They had a fire. There was a situation in our community in Tennessee where folks burned out. And the folks in that community, though they were at odds over theological things, gathered together and cleaned that foundation up and began to rebuild. And donations came in for roofing metal, for siding, for framing stuff. People donated trusses. And there was a house built back for that family. That's a tremendous testimony in the Scripture. And we're thinking of the poor. We're just told by Brother Malin this morning how rich we all are. I think that a report I heard about a brother here, Brother Leroy, his sons gave me an astounding report. Something I've tried to wrap my mind around, and I think I'm getting there. But one of his sons said, when we got about so busy and consumed with our things, Dad would say, well, I think it's time for us to go help somebody else for a day or two. I thought, what? You're already so busy. When we withdraw from that which is consuming us, it changes our perspective, and we realize we weren't as busy as we thought. Well, I'd just like to notice here in Matthew 5, verse 13, it says, you're the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under the foot of men, underfoot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light, now it tells us what the light is, so shine before men that they may see your good works. I'd like to think they might hear your good words. No. It said that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And many times I've gone through the community there, close to Yosemite, and wondered, are we making any impression at all on these people by kind Christian service to unfortunate people? Do we have the courage to reach out to that man who's down and out and the whole community on that fella? Will we be his friend and do our best to lift him up out of the gutter, relieve his circumstances, relieve his difficulty, and just be a servant to him? People scratch their heads and they say, something about God is with those people. This is what this verse is saying. It says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. You see, when we get the other arm going with the gospel, it makes an impression. Let's go now to Acts chapter 6. The second point here is the origin of the deacon's office. What is a deacon? What did he do? It does not call them deacons here, but it seems like from all descriptions here and the thought of how they functioned, it is here. I remember reading some time ago of how that in a particular country, it was thought by some of the natives of that country that the church was rich, that the church had wealth. And so the officials went to the deacons and says, we're giving you so many days to gather together the riches of the church and have it in one place. Where is it going to be? Well, deacons conferred and they said, well, I guess it's going to be at this place. You come to this place. Okay, well, we're going to be there on such a day and you better have it ready. You better have it all together. And the day came. And these men rode up on horses. They were gleeful. We're going to get a hold of some money today. And they yank the door open, and there, line after line, sat women and children. The officials were angry and snorted and stormed and said, "We told you to get the wealth together." And he says, "Sir, these are widows and orphans that the church is taking care of. This is our wealth." Acts 6, verse 1. "And in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It's not reason." We see the two arms here again. "It's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the result of this was, the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." I think we should go back to Acts chapter 4, verse 32. I have missed a scripture reading here. I think maybe we'll begin in verse 34. These people were living very sacrificially, very unselfishly. They were as one soul, one man. Verse 34, "Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the price of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet." That was probably that second house they had, Brother Malin. "Laid them down at the apostles' feet, and this distribution was made unto every man according as he had need." Where did they lay this down? At the apostles' feet. "And Joseph, who was by the apostles surnamed Barnabas," which is being interpreted the son of consolation. He's a son of encouragement. He's a blessing. "Such an encourager, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Barnabas soon was a prominent person among the apostles, and I think that is what happened here with Ananias and Sapphira. They were trying to use their possessions to gain prominence in the church and make it look like they gave everything when they only gave a part. And it was that lie and that hypocrisy that cost them their lives. But I notice that they laid it at the apostles' feet. Here, all the gifts were being brought and laid at the apostles' feet. They were preaching and caring. The apostles were caring for spiritual things, but also they were distributing to those who had need. And they were missing some. Did you notice that in Acts 6 here? I got ahead of myself. They were missing some. Who were they missing? The Grecians. They were viewed less important. Now, some have said these were Greeks, converted Gentiles. Actually, pretty close, but that word number said in the Strong's distinctly they were considered Hellenists. Basically, they were from the area in Greece called Hellas. And it's not cursing them. To call them Hellenists, but they were Grecians. They were Jewish people. The gospel had not yet gone forth to the Gentiles. That comes in Acts chapter 10. And these were people who had taken on a little more modern culture. They weren't quite as staunch, maybe, and those were the ones that were missed. Now, someone said that these names of these deacons that were chosen, they were all Grecian names. I don't know about that. But they were missing some. And these widows were being neglected because why? The apostles were overextended. There was too much going on. They couldn't keep up with all of it. They weren't as mighty in word and deed, both. There were some widows that were being neglected. They weren't reaching around. And it would seem like, you know, we read it here and it puts it pretty concise, but it seems like the apostles must have had a meeting and says, here's the problem. What should we do about it? What do we do with this problem? And came up with a solution. And they called the multitude in verse 2 of the disciples unto them and said, it's not reason that we should leave the Word of God, again, a prominence on the preaching of the Word, the importance on the preaching of the Word. we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. It's very important. But if it comes between the two, we need to choose the Word. Have you felt critical towards someone that seemed just a little bit lazy? Because they were reading the book or books? Thought them irresponsible? This is actually a biblical choice. The better choice, brothers. Is your place a little bit unkempt? Because you have a priority on something that isn't hoeing the weeds? Weed eating the French rose? I think he's a little lazy. The man that put the Christian hymnary together, John Overholt. Someone in person, I never met John Overholt, but someone in person said he was lazy. I don't know, but I tell you, he wrote some songs that are in that book that are a heritage that are going to last who knows how long to the return of the Lord, enriching the Christian family, the Christian life. And to be servants there is very important. But they weren't reaching around and they weren't willing that this need would continue. And so they said, wherefore, brethren, in verse 3, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. And verse 5 says, the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen. How did they do that? You know that somebody had to organize that. Had you ever get a name for a deacon without some organization and some, this is how we're going to do it? I don't know who did that. Doesn't sound like the apostles did it. But somebody was put in charge of this thing. Wonderful deacon's work. And they organized it. And they came with 7 clear names. And the people brought the names. A deacon, so let me back up here a little bit and say that they chose these 7, and when they set them before the apostles, and they laid hands on them. What's that indicate? An official charge. But it also illustrates spiritual authority. There may also be accountability with it. There was one Crispus whom they said, tell him to stir up the gift that's within him. I'm getting things mixed up there a little bit. But they laid their hands on them and noticed the result. The Word of God increased. Maybe a little more on that. A deacon then is one who has a specific charge of the poor in the church, as is illustrated here in Acts 6. A deacon here would be under the guidance of the apostles, though chances are they had meetings and figured things out and organized things without the apostles present. They were given a work here. And as these deacons worked, the two arms of the church was very effective in their community. They would work close beside the apostles. They would have wisdom to share with the apostles. In a meeting, maybe the apostles are discussing something. We have a very brief sketch of those many years in the early church there. We just have a very brief sketch. But in meetings, I'm guessing that the deacons were present, and as they listened, they weren't the primary ones in the midst of the apostles' discussion, maybe. But as they listened, and maybe they said, well, what do you deacons think? Well, now you have somebody that's over here like this, is looking at the situation from a different angle. They're not the first ones involved, maybe, in the problem that's faced. Maybe a spiritual problem. One of them can say, well, I don't know, but this is the way it seems to me. This is the way it looks to me. And this is what I think. But y'all have to make that decision. But this is how it seems to me. Thank you for that thought. It may have also been in those meetings that the deacons would have disagreed with what the apostles were mine to do, were able to humbly submit and say, God has given you a greater responsibility as overseers to guide here. We're going to submit to that decision and take the direction that you give us. They were clearly over a different work. People in need, still think of Acts 6, the widows, Miss Grecia or Mrs. Grecia, that sister, that widow, now comes to Stephen or Prochorus or one of the deacons with her financial troubles. People in need would now go to the deacons. Someone is sick. Someone had an accident. Someone had a death. What practically needs to happen here? I'd like to just give you a glimpse into this. Are there things needed here? How many brothers from church are needed for this? The deacons confer with one another. They may have not all been there. Maybe they were all there. Oh, we need 6 men from church for this matter. Brother, can you let Fred, Sam, and John know? And I'll tell Ahab, Ezra, and Eli. And can you round up some young sisters to help with the cooking and with this widow's children in this time of grief? This is the deacon's job. And Prochorus, can you get the coffin? And Nicholas, would you see to the grave digging? Get as many men as you need and give guidance to this. And this needs to be done by fairly shortly here. They didn't have, I don't know, did they have embalming there? They did in Egypt. But a lot of primitive cultures didn't. And Parmenas, would you check on the family where the girl broke her leg and see how things are getting along there? Is there anything we can do to help? And Philip, would you plan for and oversee the work day at Widow Anna's place on Friday where the house needs some repairs? And Stephen, can you go with James to visit that couple, Noah and Priscilla, who are struggling in their marriage? I chose Stephen because he seemed pretty spiritual there, having spiritual gifts also. Stephen was one clearly who was mighty in word and deed. But much organization, much delegation that needs to take place. And they're not called to do it all. They're called to bring the body into the needs, to edify the body by itself. And the gifts and the things that are in the body. And as we're taken up with our own wealth that we don't have time to serve. We have no capacity to serve. We're in bad shape. There are communities that specifically take a day a week off. It's just, it's in the plans. Business is shut down. Things come to a halt as far as normalcy, and they go do things. There's projects. There's things that need to happen within the body and in the community. Are we too busy for that? Are our ends too far apart for that? I'm just thinking, you know, just thinking. Hey, and Peter has been traveling and preaching so much, he's had no time to fish. Let's make sure that his family also has what they need. Because a deacon also is to look after those in the ministry that are giving their lives. Jesus had called Peter from fishing, I think permanently, and says, I want you to care for my sheep and my lambs. So if he doesn't have time to be working that kind of work, his butter is going to get pretty thin if it doesn't come from somewhere. The apostle said it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Thus, the office of the deacon. Deacon, the word is number 1249, to minister, adjust, regulate, set in order. It is not servile as a slave. In other words, it's not that kind of call that it's slavery, but voluntary. That was part of a definition from a lexical on that same Greek word. The Greek word, 1249, to run errands, an attendant, i.e. generally a waiter at table. And then they put in there a teacher or a pastor. And I think it's confusing. But I would like to differentiate between the two words. Both are servants. One is a servant of the word. One who gives himself to the study and the application and understanding and preaching of the word. That's his service. He's a servant of the word. And the other is a servant of tables. Other menial duties. A deacon. If a ministry team is properly going to meet the needs, spiritual needs, in a congregation, there can be an enormous amount of meetings and home visitation and helping work through parent and children relationships, difficulties in marriage. But then there's also many times physical problems that also need to be met. And so in many ways, elders and deacons work together in this ministry. Sometimes an elder may take a deacon with him to do pastoral visitation. It wouldn't be looked to for the deacon to necessarily maybe understand some of the difficulties as much as the elder. They get used in a wide variety of ways. But I'd like to notice here how well it worked. Maybe I'll just read here from this book. Minister of Mercy, the New Testament Deacon, Alexander Strook. People who are strong in deeds, on the other hand, tend to be administrators, organizers, doers, helpers, supporters, builders, ministers of mercy and givers. Stephanus and his family, Onesiphorus, Phoebe, Onesimus, and the women who contributed to our Lord's ministry were all recognized in the New Testament for their loving service to others, not their speaking ministry. And he gives references here. Of Onesiphorus, Paul writes, when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know very well what service, diakonia, he rendered at Ephesus. The seven as a group were appointed to a ministry of deeds, although at least two of them were also mighty in word. No matter which gifts or other interests the individual men had as a group, they were the church's administrators of charitable welfare. This in no way suggests, however, that only the seven, or deacons today, had the responsibility to care for the needy. When the apostles said, "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word," they didn't mean they would exclusively spend their time teaching and never again help needy people. The apostles faced the problem that their charitable work was hindering them from doing the primary job of proclaiming Christ. Although their primary duties are to teach and govern, they are to be concerned for the needy too. In Galatians 2:10, we see the apostles' concern for the poor when they ask Paul to remember the poor. Paul, who God appointed to be a preacher and an apostle and a teacher, 1 Timothy 2, verse 7, responded, "The very thing I also was eager to do." Paul also emphasizes the importance of caring for the poor in his instructions to the Ephesian elders. But I'll leave that there. Jump down here to verse number 7 in Acts 6. We'll see how well this worked, this dual ministry. It says, "And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." When things were peaceful and settled down in the church, the apostles, who were not distracted with things to do, with projects that need to be looked at, increased in their might in the ministry of the word. It says the word of God increased, which also means that there were more people that believed it. And the number of the disciples multiplied. That's more than addition. It was multiplication. "And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." So, I'll skip down here in my notes to a thing I put a star beside. And this is the comment. Various deacons have been given added responsibility till the basic deacon work has become obscure. So I want to ask a question. Was Stephen an ideal deacon? All deacons, therefore, should seek to match Stephen. What do you think of that? No. And I think here's where we've come into some confusion. Because we see what Stephen was doing. What did he die for? Preaching. Is that what he was ordained for? No. But I think he must have done his work so well. And whoever he encountered, verse 8, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people." Oh, brother deacon, you got to step up a little. Wonders and miracles. He was so apt with the word. Verse 10, it says, "And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men which said, 'We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God.'" Stephen was not limited to deacon giftings. I would say the difference between a normal deacon ordination and the name you would bring for a deacon wouldn't necessarily mean that he's a good preacher. Remember the mighty in word and in deed thing. He can be. He's not outlawed to be a preacher. But sometimes we think that a deacon needs to take his regular turn in preaching and have something fiery to say. And if they feel like they have that responsibility on them, being mighty in deed and maybe not necessarily gifted in word, it's a tremendous pressure to put on a brother. I'd suggest we wouldn't do it. It's the same kind of pressure that somebody that may be very gifted in the word and speaking and able to win souls. But one such young man that I knew, he had so few practical skills that when the water heater went out in him and his wife's mobile home where they had recently moved into after their wedding, he sat in the hall and cried because he didn't know how to dismantle that water heater and change that water heater. And to expect him to know everything practical in that department is just, it's hard. But Stephen here was tremendously studied. Chapter 7 is a beautiful history of Israel's journey. And God's working with Israel. Don't expect your deacon to be able to do that. But Stephen, God had also gifted him in other things. He was well qualified to be a deacon. I'm sure he did his deacon work just fine. We don't read much about that. And notice, sometime his sermon, you get a chance, that he was perceiving what's going on in his audience. And he was preaching to them, and very suddenly, he turned that thing and he got very practical and he said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised the heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Ghost." He could see it on their faces. He sensed it by the Holy Ghost. And he changed that thing from a history discussion. Our fathers were disobedient and they walked contrary and they walked contrary and God did this and God did this and boom, suddenly. You uncircumcised. Now call a Jew uncircumcised the heart and ears. Oh my. This is big time offense. But he spoke a cutting word where it was needed. Mighty in word. But that isn't always God's calling of a deacon. Just because Philip became a well-known evangelist was not part of his deacon charge. The other five, you don't hear anything of this. I haven't read it. They are helpers to the elders and thus may receive a variety of responsibilities. Jesus was mighty in word and in deed. Talking about the two arms of the gospel. When the church is strong in the ministry of mercy, in the body, in the church, caring for those, bringing into responsibility those that are not walking faithfully, that can also be a deacon's work. Say, you know, brother, you could do much better here if you would be responsible here. That also becomes a deacon's job. Finances wouldn't be so tight if you had less holes for them to run out. Sometimes deacons have to do that. It's better if the two or three of them, when they do that, and very loving and kind. Well, I was going to read the qualifications here yet. I guess we read those earlier. You've known me for a long time. You know I tend to preach long, don't you? It just has to take to, I have a real hard time saying what I need to say, I guess. All right. I just want to give a few thoughts here as to qualifications. In verse 8, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filth or lucre. I tried to narrow it down. Respectful and respectable. Does that brother have that qualification that he is grave, which has the idea of being worthy of worship in that sense that has a deep character? I put it as respectful and respectable. Not double-tongued. I just simply put it consistent in speech. You know, a minister of mercy, someone who wants to be merciful, hates to go against people. And thus, sometimes it's hard to say this thing just as strong here But he gets in this other situation, circumstances are different. He has a little pressure to change his mind or change what he has to say, his opinion. So that shouldn't be. Not double-tongued, not given much wine, moderate or temperate, not an extreme person, not greedy of filthy lucre, a servant giver, not a getter. Now, verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, conscientious, an open, examinable life in verse 10. Let these also first be proved. I see someone who has an open, examinable life. He's not going to tell you. That's none of your business. Even so must their wives be grave. There shouldn't be on this deacon, brother, that you consider. For deacon, there shouldn't be a character question on her. I mean, something serious. There shouldn't be, like, she talks too much with too many people. Too much information is spread abroad. That would need to be brought in, sober. Thinking soundly. Now here's qualifications for the man's wife, for the deacon's wife. And one of the reasons is that in this practical ministry of relieving needs, the wife, the deacon's wife, does get pretty involved sometimes. And so she must be of a reputable character, sober, not extreme mood swings, not an accuser, faithful in all things. You can trust her. If she took responsibility for that, it's going to be happening. If she can't do it, she'll get somebody else to do it. And there again, I just reemphasize that it's not their job to do everything, but see to it that it happens. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. I think of moral purity here. I think of one who has his passions under control, eyes under control, very devoted, and of a good relationship with his wife. And I notice that sometimes just observing a couple in a room, they come in together, maybe it's a general gathering, and they come in together, and how they act when they're close to each other or, yeah, whatever, if there seems to be an obvious disconnect, you know, they're not really connected. That shouldn't be that way for the deacon. One of the reasons for that is part of his ministry has to do with working with widows, relating to widows, and meeting some needs there. And sometimes this brings the vulnerability. When there's a little closer a personal acquaintance there, there needs to be a strength in that marriage. Ruling their children in their own houses well. I just say generally in speaking of the ministry, that with the extra workload and the time that it consumes, it's very easy to be a little absent-minded of our own family. And so our focus on our own households. Well, someone said that because somebody's ordained as a deacon does not necessarily mean that he's being groomed for future eldership. If he's chosen later to be an elder, that's fine. But that's not what he's being groomed for. But as he is involved in ministry and working with people, remember the talents? That there was talents given? And then, as he used those talents, more came. I think he could be speaking of spiritual gifts. And there may be some things that awaken up and develop in this deacon brother that gives him great boldness in the faith. He might become a preacher. He may not. One of the things that it does, as you serve people in an unselfish way, if there's something that needs to be addressed there, then in that home, in that situation, and you've been unselfishly caring for them, it opens a door wide open for you to speak right into situations. And I think that's partly what it's speaking of here. Great boldness. So as you think of deacons, may the Lord give you many faithful deacons in the years to come. I don't know what all happens, but I'd like to encourage and exhort unto spiritual growth in each of us personally. What tends to happen when a church is small and there's plenty of work for all, and give about 3 weeks, I'm going to have the message. Maybe I'll read the book of Revelation like Abner endeavored to do in his youthful days. But got to give it all we got. People grow. They're worked. Things happen. When we become a big congregation, so-and-so's preaching. Okay, all right, that may be interesting. But me applying myself to grow spiritually, either in service or in the ministry of the Word, people tend to get lethargic, and it shouldn't be that way. I hope there's stock here that's growing and developing that can be sent out to many other communities, and there'll be a strong faith and a strong continuity and strength of getting from God and giving to others. The Lord bless you.